Day by day, some failing, shortcoming, infirmity, or temptation leads them to more lowly and humbling views of themselves, and brings them fresh discoveries of their fallen and helpless state. While they attend to what is passing in their own breasts, every moment something will be speaking for Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. It is this abiding sense of their wants and faith in his promises to supply them, which leads them to be constantly looking unto Jesus. Many wants do not discourage them, for his promises are as many as their wants can be, nor great wants, for he has given them exceeding great promises, nor continual wants, for he has promised them grace every moment. As they grow in the knowledge of themselves, they see more need of living upon Christ in the several offices which he sustains. The daily experience which they have of their own ignorance and sinfulness and helplessness endear to them their divine prophet, priest, and king. The continual sense of their want of him makes them glad to live in a settled, fixed dependence upon his fullness and to be always receiving out of it. They would not live otherwise if they could. They know that their dear Savior will manage better for them than they could for themselves. He has taken their affairs, spiritual and temporal, into his hands, and he can make no mistakes. His infinite love is guided by unerring wisdom, and its blessings are bestowed by almighty power. Happy for them, they and theirs are under the care of this best of friends. They knew it and are sensible of their happiness. Daily experience brings them fresh proofs of the love and power of Jesus, which makes them wish for more, still more faith, that they may glorify their blessed Savior by trusting him more. However, in this they are growing, increasing day by day in their knowledge of the salvation, and gaining a closer acquaintance and fellowship with the person of God, their Savior, until they come to see him as he is. This is the character of those believers who are steadfast in the faith, and are become fathers, able now to teach others also. They have attained to that knowledge of Christ which is life eternal, and they are daily pressing forward. What they already know of him increases their desire to know more, and by being always conversant with him, for without him they can do nothing, they have continual opportunities of making new discoveries. In him are laid up treasures of everything that is great and good. His riches are unsearchable, infinite, and eternal. There is no coming to the end of them. Believers are persuaded of it, and therefore they try to dig deep into this golden mine. It is all theirs. The farther they go, the more is their faith strengthened, and the more precious Christ becomes. For they find such an excellency in the knowledge of Christ Jesus their Lord, that their souls hunger and thirst to know more of him. The more they attain, the more the appetite increases, and nothing can perfectly satisfy it but the full enjoyment of Christ in glory, when they shall know even as also they are known. Till that blessed time come, they will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of God their Savior. This is a distinguishing mark of these fathers. They are pressing forward. They have not yet attained to the perfect knowledge of Christ, but they are going on to perfection, and they make a happy progress. God meets them in and blesses the means which he has appointed for their daily growth. In those he requires them to depend and to wait upon him, and he gives them clearer discoveries of the adorable person and of the gracious offices of the Lord Christ, and thereby enables them to live more by faith upon him for all things belonging to their temporal, their spiritual, and their eternal concerns. These particulars will include the principal acts of the life of faith, and while we take a short view of them, may every page reader be made the means of increasing and strengthening thy faith in the Lord Jesus. First, they grow in the knowledge of his person, which is altogether wonderful, so that they can never come to the end of his perfections, nor to eternity can they show forth all his praise, for he is God and man in one, Christ, Jehovah incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. This is a great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, in which he came amongst us, that he might be the second Adam, who is the Lord from heaven. That is the first Adam by sin had ruined all those who were born of him after the flesh, so the second Adam might save all those who are born of him after the Spirit. And for this end he has all power in heaven and earth committed to him. He has all fullness, yea, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, that he might be the head of the body, the church, and that out of its fullness his members might be receiving grace in time and glory in eternity. Of this divine person all the prophets have spoken since the world began. And what they have spoken in many words, the apostle sums up in a short description, Colossians 1 verse 15 and so on, where he is treating of that person in the Godhead who covenanted to come into the world to save sinners, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In which words these three glorious truths are declared of Christ Jesus: first, that he created all things visible and invisible. Secondly, that he upholds them all by the word of his power. Thirdly, that he has redeemed unto himself a peculiar people through his own blood, who are his church, and he is to them what the head is to the body, the head of authority, the first in rank and dignity, and the head of influence, from whom life and motion and sense are communicated to all his members, for in him they live and move and have their being. In all things he is first, or has the preeminence. He is Jehovah, the Creator and the Preserver of all things, Jehovah incarnate, the head of his church, and the Savior of the body. This is the blessed object of faith. And what can there be conceived beautiful, useful, or happy? What excellency is there, or perfection, which is not in its highest degree in this most adorable God-man? What can a believer want? What can his heart desire, which is not here treasured up for his use? Here is a surety perfectly qualified. Is man to act and suffer for man? Is God to merit infinitely and eternally by what he did and suffered? And as God-man, he is now all fullness and wisdom, and righteousness, and holiness, and strength, and everything needful for his people's happiness. Whither then should they go but to him for every grace and blessing? And to him they do repair according to the command, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45, verse 22. The promise to them who are looking unto him is very extensive. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, verse 19. By him they expect a continual supply of all their temporal and spiritual needs, and therefore on him they would have their eyes ever fixed, looking unto Jesus. While by faith their eyes are kept steady upon him, they will be discovering something new in this wonderful God-man, and receiving something out of his fullness, to strengthen their hopes, and to inflame their affections. He will grow more lovely in their sight. Fresh beauties will discover themselves. New worlds of delight will appear, for all the glories of heaven and earth shine in their fullest luster in his person. The believer sees them at present, for by faith he can see him that is invisible. And although he has not such a perfect vision as they have who standing round his throne see him face to face, yet he hopes to enjoy it soon. And he has even now this peculiar blessing in viewing the glories of his God and Savior that he can truly say of him, "This is my beloved and my friend. Here I fix and on him I rest. I want to look nowhere else for any good, since it all meets and centers in one object. For it has pleased the Father and the Eternal Spirit that all fullness should dwell in the Son of God, and he is my beloved Savior and my dearest friend. He is the chief among 10,000 in my affection. Yea, he is altogether lovely. The more I live by faith upon him, the more I love him. For I experience such tender compassion in his heart, and such a kind concern for me and my interest, that the love of Christ constrains me to love him again. He endures his person to me by continual favors. I do love him, but not so much as he deserves. I would increase and abound more and more in love to him, as his mercies increase and abound to me. But a grateful sense of them and love to him for them are his own gifts, for which, as well as for his mercies, I must be content to be indebted to him forever and ever. Lord, shed more of thy precious love abroad in my heart. Enlarge it in true affection to thee, and make all that is within me bless thy holy name." Reader, stop a little here and consider. Art thou one of these believers? Hast thou a warm heart for the person of Christ? Dost thou see in him and in its highest degree everything that is lovely? And art thou growing and abounding in love to him? If this be thy present happiness, thou wilt find many powerful motives to increase it in the 45th and 42nd Psalms. Read them, and see whether thou canst so mix faith with what is said in them of the incarnate God as to conclude with David, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee." If thy heart be thus enamored with his love, then thou hast got a key to the book of Canticles, for thou art the spouse of Christ. Mayest thou experience what is therein said of the glories of thy heavenly bridegroom, and mayest thou grow in love to his adorable person, by finding continual tokens of his love to thy soul in the several offices which he sustains for the dispensing of his favors. In these offices he is always enduring himself to his people, and this is the second thing whereby the fathers in Christ grow in the knowledge of him. There is not a want which sin has brought upon believers, but there is an office in Christ where it may be supplied, and the sense and feeling of that want, leading them to trust in him upon the warrant of his word and promise, will certainly bring them a supply in the hour of need. His offices are many, but they may be all included in these five. He is the Savior, the Prophet, the Priest, the King, and the Advocate of his people. The Savior, Jesus, a dear name, descriptive of his infinite grace, is sweetly suited to the sinner's wants. Whatever pollution or guilt he has contracted, whatever misery he deserves to suffer in time or in eternity, Jesus is Jehovah, almighty to save him, for he was called Jesus, because he was to save his people from their sins. Whatever they stand in need of to make them happy, wisdom, righteousness, holiness, comfort, or strength, it is all in the fullness of Jesus freely promised, and by faith received, as it is written, "You're saved freely by grace, through faith, and saved forever." For Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. The spirits of just men made perfect in glory are said to be crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever," so that the name Jesus is dear and precious to the saints in heaven. They are happily employed in ascribing the glory of their eternal salvation to the Lamb of God. And the believer has at present a part of their happiness, for Jesus is a Savior. He can trust Him for all the promised blessings of His salvation and live by faith upon Him for the receiving them. As every moment some of them are wanted, so the Savior's love in bestowing them is more experienced. Faith in Him is thereby strengthened and love to Him increased. And these graces will be continually growing, while the believer views the state of guilt and misery from which Jesus has saved him, the state of safety in which He has placed him, and the blessings which He has promised him in life, in death, and in eternity. Must not such a Savior become more precious for continuing day by day such free and unmerited benefits? And who can receive them, sensible of his unworthiness, without rejoicing in such a salvation and admiring and adoring the goodness of the Savior? O most blessed Jesus, increase the faith of thy people, that they may glorify thee more by depending upon thee for all the promised blessings of thy salvation. Teach them how to do this as a great prophet of the house of God. This is another of his gracious offices suited to the ignorance of his people. For when sin separated them from God, they then lost the light of life and had no means left in their own power to discover God and the things of God. Hear what two infallible witnesses say to this fact. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Mine, here is no exception. The prophet knew not one. Neither did the apostle. All the Gentiles had the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. To man in this state of ignorance, what can be so suitable as a prophet? And what prophet like him who, being God, is possessed of infinite wisdom, and being God, man has that infinite wisdom for his people's use? He was made unto them wisdom, that by his divine teaching he might enlighten their understandings, and by leading them into all truth might make them wise unto salvation. He begins his teaching by discovering to them their ignorance, which is a hard lesson to learn. But he uses such mildness and gentleness with his authority that by degrees he subdues their pride and makes them willing to sit at his feet to hear his words. This is a humble posture of all his true disciples. They receive him by faith for their teacher, convinced that without him they could learn nothing which belongs to their peace. And having been for some time under his teaching, they grow more sensible of their want of it. He discovers to them more of their ignorance, and thereby brings them to a closer dependence upon him for wisdom. And that is the way they rise in his school. Whoever is the most humble and teachable, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The abiding sense of his standing in need of the divine prophet every moment makes him the highest scholar, and the Lord keeps him in this dependent state, waiting upon him for his continual instruction, in hearing and reading the word, and in prayer, for the enlightening spirit to make the word effectual. The great prophet could teach without these means, but he has commanded us in the use of them to wait upon him. For in them he has promised to meet and bless his people, and for the fulfilling of this promise they wait. Christ's presence they look for in the use of all means, and they find it. He teaches them how liable they are to err, how little they know, how soon they forget. And thus they grow in a dependence upon and in love to their divine teacher. And as all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, and they can know at present but in part, they therefore will be waiting upon him for more, still more knowledge. And he answers his character. He teaches them wisdom. He shows them dangers, discovers to them the devices of Satan, guards them against the errors and heresies of the day, makes manifest the snares of the world, and in all respects fulfills to them the office of an infallible prophet. For he keeps them from resting upon any false foundation, and enables them to build all their hopes of acceptance with God upon the atonement made by the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is his chief office. He is our prophet to teach us our guilty, helpless state, and to bring us to rely upon Him to save us from it by being our priest. All we have sinned and have incurred the pains and penalties due to sin, we are all justly liable to the sufferings and death, to the curse and to the separation from God threatening His law to transgressors, and we have no means in our own power to escape them. How full then of grace and love was the heart of our blessed Emmanuel that he would vouchsafe to be a priest to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. His gifts were infinitely precious. He gave himself for us, the gift of his eternal Godhead, the gift of his immaculate manhood, body and soul, in which he obeyed perfectly, and so magnified the law that it may be eternally honorable in admitting those who have sinned into heaven. The gift of his prevailing prayer for all that shall believe in him to the end of the world, and the gift of his body and soul to be once offered for sin, in the place and in the stead of sinners, as it is written, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was made a curse for us, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, and that we who sometimes were afar off might be made nigh by his blood, and might through him have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And these most precious gifts, and this everlastingly meritorious sacrifice, consists the office of our divine priest, and upon him the believer rests. He is enabled upon this foundation to build all his hopes of acceptance. The great atonement made by Jesus' obedience unto death is all his salvation and all his desire, all his salvation, for he looks nowhere else but to Jesus and him crucified. He depends upon nothing else to save him from suffering and death, from the curse of the law, and from the being eternally separated from God. And this is all his desire, to get a closer acquaintance and more intimate communion with the crucified Jesus. This is his one study and delight. I have determined, says he, to know nothing but Jesus, by whom I have now received the atonement. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I would look upon all other things as dross and dung, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of that one offering, by which he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this is priestly office, bleeding and dying for me. He is beyond description, beyond conception, full of grace and truth. And daily he becomes more lovely in mine eyes. As I discover more of the exceeding sinfulness of my heart and life, my meritorious priest grows more dear to me. I rest more safely on his atonement, satisfied of its infinite sufficiency to bring me near to God. And finding my faith and hopes established in it, and through it a free access to the Father, Jesus, the sacrificed Lamb of God, becomes day by day more precious to my heart. His blood and righteousness are the continual rejoicing of my soul. Oh, how happy am I in this, my royal priest! For now, even now, have I redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I am safe from the destroying angel under the blood of sprinkling, and I have also boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Daily do I experience more of the riches of his grace, comforting, strengthening, and sanctifying me through faith in his most precious blood. Through this he saves me from hell. Through this he bestows upon me heaven, and for this shall be my song of everlasting praise. Unto him who hath thus exceedingly loved me, and hath washed me from my sins in his own blood, and hath made me the vilest of sinners, a king and a priest, amazing grace. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These are the breathings of the believing soul, now become well grounded upon the atonement, in living upon the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, for peace and joy, and expecting to be established in them continually by his power, which makes another of his offices necessary, for some corruption or enemy, temptation or trouble will be always trying to draw the eye of faith from looking unto Jesus, the high priest of our profession. And such is a believer's helplessness that he could not be fixed a moment. Was not Jesus a priest upon a throne, almighty to make all his enemies his footstool, and to rule in and over his people as their king? In this relation, he exceedingly endears himself to them, for they are in themselves weak and helpless. They are without strength to resist the least temptation, and to overcome the weakest enemy. They cannot of themselves subdue one corruption, or get the victory over a single lust. Neither can they perform one act of spiritual life. They cannot make nor keep themselves alive to God by any power of their own, for without Christ they can do nothing. Most mercifully, then, is his kingly office suited to their weakness. He is a great king over all the earth, as God, but he has a peculiar rule in and over believers as God-man, the head of the body, the church, to which he is connected by as close and near a bond as the members of the body are with the head. He is the first in dignity, as the head is, and in all things has a preeminence. And what the natural head is to its members, the same he is to the members of the spiritual body, for he is the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And for the ministering of proper nourishment and influence to his members, he has all power in heaven and in earth in his hand. He is the Lord God omnipotent, whose kingdom ruleth over all. It is not an outward thing like the kingdoms of the world, but, says he, the kingdom of God is within you. He sets it up within, in the hearts of his people, and there he sways the scepter of his grace, subduing all the evils within, and conquering all the enemies without, by his almighty arm. He takes them and theirs under his royal protection, and manages all their matters for them until he bring them by his power unto eternal salvation. The power is his, but by faith it becomes theirs. When they find themselves helpless and without strength, then they look up to him to make them strong in the Lord, and by faith rest upon his promised strength, and thereby receive whatever degree of it is needful at that time. Thus they live by faith upon their Almighty King, and they glorify him by trusting in him for strength. By daily experience, they become more sensible of their weakness and learn to live more out of themselves upon him. They find the safety, the comfort of this. They see it is far better for them to be dependent upon Christ, that his power may rest upon them, than that they should be strong in themselves. And therefore they rejoice. They take pleasure in their own weakness, because it illustrates and magnifies the power of Christ, who does all for them and in them. Hear one of these happy believers thus describing his case. I was caught up, says he, into the third heavens, into paradise, and I heard their unspeakable words, which it is not possible for a man to utter, unless I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he would take it away from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient to sanctify this cross and to support thee under it. It will be for my glory and for thy good it should be continued, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker thou art, the more will my strength be magnified in bearing thee up, until faith and patience have their perfect work. This divine answer from my Lord and King satisfied me, and I have for 14 years had sweet experience of the truth of it. I am a witness to the all-sufficiency of Jesus' grace, but never have I found so much of it as when I have been the most helpless in myself, and, therefore, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities and weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that His power may be continually glorified by my continually depending upon Him for it, and that I may have fresh evidence of Christ's power working mightily in me. Since the Lord has thus become my strength, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, and whatever I suffer for Him and His cause. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Weak in myself, strong in the Lord, stronger in Him, the more sensible I am of my own weakness. And then strongest of all, when finding I can do nothing, I live by faith upon Him to do all for me. In this state of weakness and dependence I glory. I take perfect pleasure in it, because it honors the kingly office of my Lord Christ, and makes it plain to myself and others that He keeps me every moment by His mighty power. For since I can do nothing, the excellency of the power which does all in me and by me appears evidently to be of God and not of man. Reader, is not this a happy case? Is not that man blessed whose strength is in the Lord, and who can say in faith, "Surely in the Lord have I strength"? And what hinders thee from being as strong in the Lord as Paul was? Thou hast the same promises, the same God and Savior to fulfill them. And for thy greater encouragement to live upon Him by faith, for the fulfilling of them to thee, He has another office in which He condescends to be thy advocate, freely to take thy cause in hand, and to see it carried in the court of heaven. In this character He would represent Himself as having undertaken to answer all charges against thee, from whatever quarter they come, and to obtain for thee every blessing promised in His word, and for which thou appliest to Him by faith in a time of need. In this amiable light He would have thee to consider Him as thy day's man, to whom, being thy Savior and thy friend, thou mayest safely refer thy cause as a mediator between God and man, who will transact all thy matters for thee with the Father, and as thy intercessor, who appears in the presence of God for thee, that every blessing of His salvation may be thine. Under these names the Scripture describes the advocateship of the Lord Christ, which office He sustains for thy sake, to encourage thee to come with boldness to the throne of His grace. Thou hast a friend there, who is bound by His word, and also by His office, to see that thou want no manner of thing which is good. And although all things seem to make against thee, and thou canst find no human means of obtaining the promised good which thou wantest, then look up to the Lord Jesus. Thou wilt glorify Him at such a time, if thou canst trust in His intercession, and if the workings of thy faith be such as these. Although I am less than the least of God's mercies, a vile sinner, and to this moment an unprofitable servant, deserving for my very best works and duties to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, yet glory be to His infinite grace, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is a propitiation for my sins. All the blessings which He has promised to give His dear people as their Savior, their prophet, priest, and king, He is my advocate with the Father to obtain for me, a righteous advocate who asks nothing but what he has a right to and who never asks in vain. It has pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in the head of the body, the church, and it pleaseth Him that the members should, from the fullness of their head, receive abundantly all the influence they want. For the Father Himself loveth them, and out of His infinite love gave His Son to be their head, that He might fill all in all of them. What then may not I expect from such an advocate with such a Father? Already I have received so much that I know Jesus appears in the presence of God for me. I can trust my cause in His hands. He has taught me to leave all my matters to His management, and I desire more simply to resign them up to Him. I find everything goes on well which is left to His direction, and nothing miscarries but what I undertake without Him. Oh, for more faith! The Lord increase it, that my precious advocate may be more glorified by my trusting Him more, and that He may have all the honor of conducting my affairs, spiritual and temporal, in earth and heaven, in time and in eternity. Even so be it, Lord Jesus. After the believer has been taught thus to trust the Lord Christ and to expect that grace which is in his several offices he is engaged to give, then his conversation will be well ordered. And as he daily grows in faith and dependence upon Christ, he will walk more in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. His outward as well as inward matters will come under the influence of grace and will be left to the direction and government of the Lord Jesus, which is another excellency of the life of faith and which renders it infinitely preferable to any other way of living. The state of the case is this. Christ has all power in heaven and earth given unto him. As God-man, he has a mediatorial kingdom, which ruleth over all created beings and things, for they subsist by the word of his power, and are upheld by his providence, so that whatever in his infinite love and wisdom he sees best for his people, he is almighty to bestow it on them. They can want no promised good, nor suffer any outward evil, but he is able to give the one and to deliver from the other. Their wants are many, their sufferings great. Sin has brought disorder upon the whole creation. The outward state of man in the world is full of misery, not only following him, but also in him, in his very frame and constitution. Pain, sickness, mortality in his body, emptiness in his enjoyments, disappointments, losses, worldly cares, something or other in body or estate troubling him, for man is born to trouble. What manner of love, then, is this, that God, our Savior, would take these things under his government, and manage them for the good of his people, whom he would have to be happy in him in this world as well as in the next? He has given them many great and precious promises relating to the life that now is, and he is faithful who has promised to supply their earthly wants, to sanctify their sufferings, and to make all things work together under him for their good. He has kindly undertaken their temporal as well as their spiritual concerns, for nothing was left out of the covenant of grace. It was ordered in all things. The outward state and condition of believers, their poverty or riches, health or sickness, trials of every kind, how great they should be, how long they should continue, are all appointed and unalterably fixed, nothing left for chance to do. When the Lord God determined to bring many sons into glory through Christ Jesus, the means by which he intended to bring them unto that end were in his purpose, as well as the end itself. Therefore all things were ordered and made sure, even to the very hairs of their head, for they are all numbered. What a continual source of comfort is this to believers! Their present happiness is provided for, as well as their eternal, in the covenant of grace. God has become their God, has made himself known to them in this covenant relation, and has thereby bound himself to give whatever he sees will be the best for them. But because he knoweth their frame and how apt they are under hard and long trials of faith to be discouraged, he hath therefore made them many sweet and temporal promises for their support. Lest they should be weary and faint in their minds, he has engaged to deliver them from all evil. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. He delivers two ways, either by entirely removing the affliction or by changing its nature, for he takes the curse out of it and turns it into a real blessing. He makes it the means of increasing faith and patience, sweetens it with a sense of his presence, and demonstrates that it comes from love, by its increasing love to him in the heart of the righteous. This is the best deliverance, is one of the greatest sufferers for Christ's witnesses. who, upon the mention of his afflictions, declares, "Out of them all the Lord delivered me, by saving me from the evil that was in them, and by making them yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness." The Lord is also engaged to bestow upon believers all good. "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing," Psalm 34, verse 10. Their loving shepherd will see that they lack nothing. No good thing will he withhold from them. To the same purpose are the promises in the New Testament, Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and raiment, and all necessities shall be added unto you. I, your God and Savior, give you my word for it. Trust me, and you shall never want." With confidence did he believe it, who said to the Philippians, chapter 4, 19, "My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What a powerful motive is here for the strengthening of our faith. That be our wants ever so many, ever so great, our God is engaged to supply them all. We may boldly then cast all our care upon him, since he careth for us, and may rest assured of his managing our whole outward estate infinitely better than we could do for ourselves. What trouble, what burdens shall we be hereby eased of? What peace of mind shall we enjoy when we can give up all our temporal concerns into the Lord's hands, and by faith see them all conducted for our good by his infinite wisdom and almighty love? Blessed surely is the man who thus putteth his trust in the Lord his God. He is delivered from the anxious care of getting and from the fear of losing what he has got. He is easy about the present. The future he leaves to the Lord. His conversation is without covetousness, and he is content with such things as he has, and thereby escapes thousands of the common troubles of life. In this sweet peace he enjoys his soul, because the Lord has said to him, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," in any state, in any want, or in any distress. "I will be ever with thee to turn all things, seem they ever so afflicting, into real blessings." Trusting to this word which cannot be broken, he may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let the world persecute me, my trade fail, poverty pinch me, sickness pain me, friends leave me, and all outward comforts forsake me. Nevertheless, I am a happy man. The Lord Christ is my portion, my all-sufficient portion still, and these things being of appointment are for the best. I find them so. Glory be to him. He makes them the means of weaning me from the world, deadening the old man of sin, bringing me to a more intimate acquaintance with himself, and to a greater experience of his goodness to my soul, whereby he enables me to trust all things for time and for eternity in his hands, who has said unto me, and faithful is he that hath spoken, who also will do it, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee."
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.